If you will, you can turn your Bibles to Philippians in the first chapter, and I want to start on a new lesson or a new subject this morning, entitled Paul's Seven Desires, and we want to look at that and see. We talk about the Apostle Paul a lot. We spent several years in the book of Romans, and we mention many times about Paul's heart towards God's people. And we were always talking about what an affectionate heart he had, what a desirous heart full of love for his people, for the church to grow, for it to fulfill the purpose for which God designed it, and that's to bring honor and glory to his name. We especially remember in Romans 10:1, when it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And so we saw there his passionate plea, or is his passionate prayer for the nation of Israel, not just the nation of Israel, but for all of God's people, that they might come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked about his heart's desires a lot of times, but we want to kind of break it down over the next few weeks, and we'll look at seven aspects of that that show what it means when Paul says, my heart's desire for whatever it is he's talking about, and it's consumed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we'll talk about has its bearings, has its root, has its anchoring in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we well know when we read the Apostle Paul's writings, how that is. So if we'll begin with that in mind, reading in Philippians, and where we'll get all these seven desires, or the seven different things we'll look at, will be in the book of Philippians. So we'll be flipping back and forth as the weeks go by. But just a few opening comments this morning to begin with. Philippians, the first chapter, verses 1 through 11, gives us an insight into God's, or into Paul's heart's desire for his people. We see that in various parts of the scriptures. We remember this particular writing, this particular letter comes when he's writing, when he's in jail. So he's expressing to him how he feels for them, encouraging God's people. When he of all people needs the most encouragement, he disregards that and talks about his love for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just listen to the language of it. We won't make many comments on these particular opening verses. Just want you to see the aspect of we're talking about Paul's heart's desire and see what it looks like. He says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." And I'll just pause there, and we'll see again, we already see his intent, don't we, when we hear the words. What is his desire? What is he wanting for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly Philippi? But as we read it, we're reading the same thing. Paul is speaking to us through this letter because the Holy Spirit inspired us, and his intent was that we get the benefit also of what he's saying. Several things that we see when we talk about his heart's desire. We look back up in verse 7, he says, I have you where? In my heart. That's in the very bowels of his being is what he's talking about. Inasmuch both in my chains, he said, you know, I'm in prison. He said, but I want you to understand, doesn't matter where I'm behind a wall or outside the wall, I love you and my heart's desire is all about you. Says it again in verse 8, for God is my witness, calls God into account. He said, I'm not lying. I tell the truth. He said in another case, I'm not lying. I tell the truth in Christ Jesus. Here he's saying the same thing another way. For God is my witness. I'm not lying about this. You know who I am. How greatly I long for you all with the affection, not just Paul's affection, but the affection of who? Jesus Christ. Always and foremost, pushing who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is never in the forefront. He's writing the letters, but he's simply being a writer for Christ and his desires. And so what is his desire? We see it in verses 9, 10, and 11, that you may grow abound more and more in knowledge, in discernment. We all need this. These are the things that cause us to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, until the day you die or until Christ comes again. I want you to remain faithful. This is a constant prayer that we see of the Apostle Paul taking and looking insight into his heart. He said, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. What are we to do but bear fruits to the honor and glory of God, which are by Jesus Christ? Can't do this without Christ. And ultimately what? To the glory and praise of God. Always with God's glory in mind through the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knows that's the only way that anyone will ever be able to glorify God is through Christ. Others may say they have other avenues to him. Christ says they're liars. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's the only way that our God is glorified. And so we see that. Again, in Ephesians, if you'll flip over there, in the third chapter, a lot of times when I send emails out or letters or different things, I generally always include this prayer in it because it's such a powerful prayer. And I desire it, as the Apostle Paul desired it for the brethren at Ephesus and everywhere else, anyone else that would read this, I too also desire that God's people would grow just as the Apostle Paul's prayer was here. Again, looking at what it means to see Paul's heart's desire. In verse 14, and we're kind of jumping in the middle of it, but we'll do that. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, if you want to know that reason, read back up and read Ephesians. He said, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, or by Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Again, looking at the Apostle Paul, we could go to Colossians, we could go back to Romans, we could go to all of his writings, and you're going to see somewhere in there the expression and the passion that the Apostle Paul has for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and its members. And it's always going to be for their good, for them to be bathed in the blessings of God, to be emboldened to preach the word, to be filled with the riches of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all about knowledge. It's all about comprehension. He desires them to know Christ in the most intimate way they possibly can. And when we talk about Paul's heart's desire, it's exactly what it is, isn't it? To know Christ. To know Christ and His power. And all these things are expressed that you may be able to comprehend. There's so many things that we can't comprehend, but Paul said, I want you to comprehend as much as you possibly can, because there's so much that we can, and it'll just be a thimbleful of the time we pass from this life on earth, but there it is for us to comprehend. And Paul's heart's desire and prayer is that we comprehend that, and that we not know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. This is the root, really, of our Christian faith. If we know that love of Christ, if we know that kind of love, it enables us to rise above judgment. It enables us to rise above the resentment that we might have in our lives for others, and we begin loving like Christ. Paul has experienced this. And he desires that everyone that reads this letter, every one of God's children, might experience the very same things. He said that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's such a great statement there. And what is he saying? That you might be as mature in your faith as you possibly can. And this is not just a one-time prayer that he offered up, but again, if you look through his writings, you're going to see this over and over and over again, unrelenting in pressing the throne of grace, praying this for God's people. MacArthur says this about being filled with all the fullness of God: to be so strong spiritually, so compelled by divine love, that one is totally dominated by the Lord with nothing left of self. Human comprehension of the fullness of God is impossible, because even the most spiritual and wise believer cannot completely grasp the full extent of God's attributes and characteristics: His powers, majesty, wisdom, love, mercy, patience, kindness, and everything He is and does. But believers can experience the greatness of God in their lives as a result of total devotion to Him. The Apostle Paul is speaking not just out of knowledge, but he's also speaking of experience. Paul had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in such an intimate way that he could not wait to tell others, to let them know that he's praying that they might experience the very same things. And even in the ending of that prayer, now to him who is able, this is such an encouragement to us, isn't it, when we read these words, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. A lot of times in our prayer we get so frustrated we don't know how to maybe express ourselves as we ought to. Here's a prayer that Paul says, I know where you're at. I've been in the very same place, but I pray that you would just pray to this God, to serve this God. And he says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. A lot of times we think we know what this situation needs. Boy, if they would just do this or that. No, God said, I've got a greater plan. And he said, even above that, what you're thinking or asking, it's greater than that. I do exceedingly abundantly better than that. And ultimately, as in all things, he says, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And so we see him always going back to bringing honor and glory to God. And that's what we ought to be about as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. James Smith writes this article, and I just want to share a few of these things with you before we get to the first thing that we'll talk about today. And it'll be in Philippians in the 3rd chapter, and the 10th verse is what I want to get to. You can turn there while I'm reading a few comments here. Concerning this Paul's 7 desires, he said, wishing is generally fruitless and sometimes sinful. Resignation is generally better than wishing, and submitting to God's will more so still. But it is natural desire what we esteem to be good, and grace only regulates and sanctifies this exercise of nature. Desire is often the effective of knowledge, and it is the very soul of prayer. Whatever we have, there is much that we need, and consequently much that we must desire. Paul desired seven things especially, and they all referred to Christ, and they are all named in his epistle to the Philippians. Let us compare our own desires with his as we go on, and may the Holy Spirit bless our brief meditation on this subject. So when we talk about the desires of his heart, the first thing of the seven things that we'll talk about is what the Apostle Paul was referring to here in Philippians in the third chapter, and we're going to be going back and forth in Philippians from chapter 1 to chapter 3, talking about these various aspects of what it means when we read the words about Paul's heart's desire and what that means to us or what it should mean to us. The first thing he says in Philippians 3:10 is he says that I may know him, that I may know him. And we talk about know a lot. It's an intimate word. Adam knew Eve and she conceived, so we know there's an intimate relationship there. Far greater aspect of God's knowing us or us knowing God in the spiritual aspect. But it's a very intimate relationship, and that's the way it should be, and that's what the Apostle Paul desires us to understand about this. So Philippians in the third chapter, we'll read verses 1 through 10, focusing on verse 10. Because I'll be referring back to some of the things in verses 7 and 8 as we go along in this message. Kind of to set it up, he's closing this letter out. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. We can know what he's talking about if you'll go back and read. Just homework is read the book of Philippians. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. He says, it's not a burden to me. I love writing about the things of Christ. He said, but you need to know this. And then he gives a warning. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation being the false circumcision with the Judaizers who thought their works would get them into heaven. And so he makes a play on the word circumcision and calls it mutilation because it just ends up being something where the flesh is cut and there's no purpose in it. He says that he calls it to beware of the mutilation, those that would bring you back into bondage of the law or bondage of works. He said, for we are the circumcision. Now, I think he's adding a spiritual implication to that. We've been circumcised where? In the heart, hadn't we? According to the word of God, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And we've talked about in Romans 6, we've been delivered from that. We don't have to act that way anymore. Our problem is we need to grow and mature. Again, going back to Paul's prayers for us, looking at those prayers and seeing what he has prayed for those, for us, that those things that he's praying for would be applied in our lives. And as they are, then we don't have confidence in the flesh. The Bible plainly tells us in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. No good thing. So we don't have to have confidence in that. We have confidence where? In the Lord Jesus Christ. He started off by saying that when he said rejoice where? In the Lord. In the Lord. That's where your confidence lies. But he knew there'd be some that might say something about that flesh. He said, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he have confidence in the flesh, I more so. He said, in other words, if any of y'all think that the flesh is going to get you out of a tight, let me just settle the issue. If anybody has anything to boast about, anything according to the flesh, I've got it. I trump all of you. If you're playing cards, you pull a trump card out and say, I've got the trump card. I'm the biggest flesh trip in front of you. And let me tell you what, why I can say that. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. So he said, if you want to have confidence in the flesh, I've got the most. I've got prestige. I've got position. I've got whatever you want in society. I've got it all. But he doesn't hardly pause there, even though there's a period, but he goes right on because he's writing this letter. But he said, but what things were gain to me at one time in his life, those were great gains to him. We can't disallow that. In fact, when we understand where Paul came from when his name was Saul, it helps us to understand a lot of the writings, especially in Hebrews, because he knew the law inside and out. And so we don't disallow that, but he is saying, don't put any confidence in the flesh. And he said, I'm going to tell you why you don't put confidence in the flesh. He said, what things were gained to me, what things I thought were really my identity or who I was, those things I counted loss for Christ. It's all about him, isn't it? That's what Paul is saying. Now remember, we're talking about his heart's desire. He said, I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost. Not just those things, but he said all things in my life I count loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Not just Christ, but this thing here is needed. He said, you know, we can say we want to know Christ. And every believer knows Christ in the beginning of that relationship. But they need to go on to know Christ intimately, to know him more. And so this is what Paul is saying. He could have just said, for the excellency of Christ, but he's teaching us. Remember, he's writing a lesson to us. He's writing something that we need. He says, To have Christ as Savior and Lord is one thing, and that's wonderful and great. He said, but the design of salvation by God to his children is that we might have the knowledge of Jesus Christ. See, there's a lot of, quote, Christ out into the world. You know, you can hear from a lot of different corners, even in the state of Alabama today, a different Jesus being preached. Or not even in some churches and they'll talk about Jesus or may talk about another Savior. Paul is emphatic on this when he's talking about the knowledge of Christ. We can't get past that. We don't want to get past that. As a believer, what do I want to know? I want to know Jesus and his love for me. I want to be more like him. If I'm going to be more like him, then I've got to do what? Know more of him. I have to have intimate knowledge. I don't just need a head knowledge. A head knowledge serves me no good ultimately if it's not affecting my heart, which is going to move me to implement Christ in my life and to be Christ to others. This is the power of the knowledge of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is saying here now. He's going to talk about Christ emphatically in just a second, but he wants you to make sure that we understand this knowledge of Christ. What did he give everything up for? He said the first thing, he said lost for Christ, but the next thing he says, I give it all up for the knowledge of Christ my Lord. We've seen that knowledge expressed in prayers already, haven't we? In Philippians and Ephesians. Again, anywhere you want to go in his writings, you're going to find him continually bombarding the Christian church and covering them in prayer, because this he finds is the most powerful, powerful tool that God has given him. He wants us to understand that. Yet, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And we'll talk about that in the next few weeks. And be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. He's saying an awful lot right there. We're not going to talk about that today. But we'll touch on it as we go along. The righteousness which is from God by faith. That I may, and this is what he came, this is what the first thing we're looking at. That I may know him. All this is said, all of those fundamental doctrines and the things that he talked about there, the imputed righteousness of Christ, not being saved by the law, being saved by faith, being saved by grace. The righteousness is not anything I manufactured. It came from God by faith. It's his righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness in me. All that he's saying, and then he says in verse 10, that I may know him, that I may gnosko him. That's that Greek word for intimacy. That I may know him, and not only know him, but listen to what's added to that, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And he goes on to say, I haven't attained yet, I'm not there yet. If we thought anybody was there yet, we thought the Apostle Paul was there. Paul says, don't think I've arrived, I'm still pressing. I'm still going forward. Because he's not just warning this for us, he's warning this for himself too. He's expressing what he's already found, what he's already pursuing, and he wants us to join in the race also. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. To know the blessings, to know the blessedness, the joy, the love of Christ, all the things that are Jesus Christ, he wants us to intimately know. You know when you know something intimately, you don't forget it, do you? That's something that stays with you. There's a depth about it that we can't be moved from. When we come to know something in such a personal, intimate way, we don't want to lose sight of it. We don't want to lose it. We want to keep it. Not only do we want to keep it, but we want to nurture that, and it needs to grow and to prosper. So what Paul is saying here on the first thing is we begin looking at what it means when Paul says his heart's desire is the first thing, that I may know him, that I may know him in an intimate way. And listen to what, again, MacArthur says. Paul's emphasis here is on gaining a deeper knowledge and intimacy with Christ. The power of his resurrection, Christ's resurrection, most graphically demonstrated the extent of his power. By raising himself from the dead, Christ displayed his power over both the physical and spiritual worlds. Paul said, I want to know that power. Now, you've heard me say a lot of times that all believers have resurrection power. What does that mean, really? Well, we've been raised from the dead, haven't we? We had an old life. That old life now, the Bible says the old man's dead. His residue may hang around, but you know, the fact of the business is we really don't have to act that way anymore. We have to know that intimately if we're going to overcome that mindset that, well, that flesh is still raging. Got news for you. It's going to keep on raging until the day you die. The flesh wants its way. It ain't willing to submit, but the good news is, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We can cause it to submit. Not an easy thing to do. None of it's easy. Nobody said it was easy to do. But it's a blessing thing to do. It's a blessed thing to do. If we're going to be like the Apostle Paul, it desires us to be. Part of knowing Christ, knowing him is what he said, that I may know him. This is part of it, is we embrace that resurrected life and know that we have power over sin, death, hell, and the grave through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When something doesn't have any power over you, you begin to be freed from that in your mind and your spirit. We begin to understand that. If we begin to understand it, then we begin to act that way, don't we? Because that's changing me. That's showing me what my character is. God says I have a particular character. I'm a peculiar person. The Bible says in 1 Peter, I'm a chosen generation, a holy people unto God. That's my character, and God desires and is working on you and me that that character be made manifest to his honor and glory. This is all the Apostle Paul is speaking about. He's saying it's not a grievous thing. It's a joyful thing to embrace that. All these other things I've counted lost. Listen, I've been down that road. I understand. He said, I know all the things that you're struggling with, and I'm telling you, none of them's worth it. What is worth it is to embrace Christ and know him. And in knowing that, you're going to know the power of his resurrection. So we do that. What does the power of his resurrection do for us? It gives us a victorious life, doesn't it? It gives us a life that's pleasing to him. It shows forth the fruits that we're to bear to the honor and glory of God. It's a testimony to others that we've been with Christ, and perhaps God is stirring up a hunger that they might want to be with him also when we have that opportunity. But he says, in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Well, we talked about sufferings for a long time in those trials, briefly. The fellowship of his sufferings, this refers to a partnership, a deep communion of suffering that every believer shares with Christ, who is able to comfort suffering Christians because he has already experienced the same suffering and infinitely more. We have a great high priest that understands everything about us, that he's gone through it all. And so we can come to him at any time. When we go through our sufferings in life, we rejoice in it that God is faithful. He's a covenant-keeping God, and he's promised to do what he is. But there's more to it than that. Even we can share with others that perhaps are going through the same thing or perhaps are suffering in another way, but still suffering. It all boils down to how we go through it and how God deals with us in it. And so we're able, through that, we talk about benefits. A lot of times we shrink from suffering, but there's great benefits in it that we can minister to the family of God, minister to one another. And then he says, being conformed to his death, he says, Christ died for the purpose of redeeming sinners. So Paul had that same purpose in a lesser sense. He lived and would willingly die to reach sinners with the gospel. His life and death, though not redemptive, were for the same purpose as his Lord's. We can't redeem anybody, can we? We don't have that power. But I tell you, the power that God has given us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we carry the message of redemption. We carry the message that Jesus saves. We carry the message, although not redemptive in and of itself, points to the one who is the Redeemer, who can save people from their sins. And that in itself is redemptive, isn't it? And in that sense, we're to be redemptive towards others. And if we know Christ, like Paul was talking about, again, as I said earlier, all the judgmental, all the stuff that we might weigh against somebody or hold against somebody, all that starts moving out of the way because the love of Christ is now shed abroad in our hearts and is made manifest, and we overlook that, and that overshadows that, because what's our desire is that they might be saved. We start beginning to share the same heart that Paul is talking about when he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God is they might be saved. Going on from that, Christ had appeared to Paul. He was revealed in him. It was constantly preached by him. Christ was the object of his trust, the subject of his ministry, and the joy of his heart. But he knew that there was much in Christ with which he was unacquainted. He knew but in part. He desired, therefore, to know more of the glory of his person, the riches of his grace, the magnificence of his work, the excellency of his nature, and the majesty of his kingdom. Everything in Christ interested Paul. Creation was good, but to him grace was better, but Christ was best of all. He was never wearied of thinking of Christ, speaking of Christ, of learning of Christ. He went on with his work, he went on his way, and the desire constantly rising in his heart that I may know him. And James Smith asked me and you this question. Beloved, how is it with you? Do you sympathize with Paul in this desire of his heart? Is it your daily wish, ardent desire, and constant aim to know more of Jesus? Throughout eternity, we shall be learning of Christ. He is the lesson placed before us in the church on earth, and he is the lesson placed before the church in heaven. Time is given us to learn Christ, and blessed be God, eternity will be given to us to learn Christ also. Nothing endures eternity to me like this. It will be spent in learning, enjoying, and honoring Christ. And then to close, an unknown author wrote these thoughts that truly capture how we learn to come to know Christ as the Apostle Paul did. It's a little few thoughts called I Asked God. He said, I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak to humbly obey. I asked for help that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel my need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. I am among all men most richly blessed. Amen. Sound like the Apostle Paul when you look at that. Sound like me and you when we look at that. Paul's desire, one aspect of his heart's desire, we'll look at six more, was that he might know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the power of his might. God help us all to know these things as my prayer for Christ's sake.